Grace, mercy, and peace to each one of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Would you please bow your head with me? Enlighten our minds, we pray, O God, by the Spirit who proceeds from you, so that as your Son has promised, we may be led into all truth. Through his name, Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Humiliation is what you feel when you've gotten caught red-handed, isn't it? Gotten caught doing something that you knew you weren't supposed to do. Oh, that humiliation. I bet you every one of us has experienced it at some time in our life. I know a young man, I know him because he was my brother, who missed his prom date because he went into a grocery store just before he was to pick up his date and was caught red-handed shoplifting a pack of cigarettes. And there he sat in his suit with the corsage. Well, I guess the corsage was probably in the car, not in his hand. But there he sat waiting for our father to come and pick him up from the store manager and speak to the store manager, because it was either going to be my father come and speak to the store manager or the police come and speak to the store manager. So there he sat in shame, afraid to lift his eyes in the front of that store. There's nothing so shameful as being caught red-handed. You know, there's no wiggle room when you're caught right in the middle of something, isn't it? If there's just a little bit of doubt that maybe you had done this particular act, if there's just a little bit of doubt, you might be able to pretend you didn't do it. But when you're caught red-handed, there's nothing you can do about it, right? We meet someone in our lesson today who was caught in adultery. No doubt she is overwhelmed with shame, and deservedly so, because there's no doubt about her guilt. She is guilty. She is jerked from her adulterous bed and brought to the temple. So she didn't have time to consider her shame, because they've just jerked her out and taken her to the temple, because she now has become a pawn in the hands of the scribes and Pharisees as they attempt to use her to trap Jesus. Our lesson is found in John chapter 8, beginning with verse 3. And we begin with these words. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him, that is to Jesus, a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" And so they are attempting to lay a trap for Jesus. That's what our text says. We stop here for just a minute because there's something fishy going on here, right, about this trap. There's only a woman here. Where's the man who was caught in adultery? The law says that both should be punished, the man and the woman, if they are caught in adultery. But there's only a woman here. For some reason, he's been allowed to escape. Because I guess really all they want is the trap for Jesus. It's what they want her for. No concern for her or the family she has just destroyed in her adulterous situation. Only of a trap that they want to use for accusing Jesus. Accuse him of what? Well, it was a double-sided trap. There was seemingly no way out of this trap. If Jesus had said, "No, don't stone her," then they would have trapped him into rejecting the Old Testament law, something that he could not or would not do. But then if he did say, "Go ahead and stone her," he would have broken the Roman law, because the Romans didn't allow the Jews to inflict the death penalty on someone. And so how did Jesus answer? Verse 6, But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. What an interesting response this is, isn't it? I love this. He's not going to be railroaded into anything by these guys. By the way, his answer is silence, isn't it? But let me ask you a question. When someone tells you the faults of another person, how do you respond? When there is some juicy gossip to be had, how do you respond to it? Our Lord gives us an appropriate answer, doesn't he? He says nothing. So easy, isn't it, to break the eighth commandment? Speak against another person? Verse 7. So when they continued asking him, these guys are persistent, if nothing else, aren't they? You have to at least admire their persistence. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, finally, now he's going to give an answer. And here is his answer. He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground some more. What was he writing? Well, nobody knows. There is speculation. Some scholars speculate he was enumerating a list of sins that had been committed by the scribes and Pharisees who were standing there. We don't know. Other scholars have said he wasn't really writing anything in particular. He was just giving them time to think. We don't know. We'll have to ask him when we get to heaven, won't we? And see what it was he was writing. But there is something about age, I think, as you get older. If you haven't seared your conscience, and we heard earlier this week, right, that it's possible to sear your conscience by sinning against your conscience to the point that it no longer has an effect on you. But if you haven't done that and you get older, I think there's something about age. You begin to remember the sins you have committed during your lifetime. And so listen to this. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. I think there's just something about age. Your regrets become very real to you as you get older. And so that's the response to Jesus' words. They all left. And now it is just Jesus and this woman. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, so isn't that interesting? That's the only thing he said to them. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. That's it. But now he speaks to the woman, and he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? I just can imagine her standing there. I mean, she's already destroyed her family, you know? I mean, this sin is now public. She's sinned either against her own husband, or if she's unmarried, she's sinned against another husband's wife, right? Isn't this interesting what Jesus says to her? It is as if he takes her sin to be against him. Because he says to her then, neither do I condemn you. Isn't this interesting that he takes our sins against someone else as if we have sinned against him? It's because we have sinned against him. Whenever we sin against anyone else, and then when we stand before him in shame and repentance, he also says the same thing to us. He says to that woman, neither do I condemn you. That is the same as saying, I forgive you, isn't it? Neither do I condemn you is the same as saying, I forgive you. And he can say that because he came into this world to take away her sin And that was what he did when he bled his blood upon the cross. He took away her sins, and he took away yours too. Every last one of them. The ones that just make you humiliated when you think of them. He took those away. They don't exist anymore. What a great thought that is, isn't it? But now, lest we take this as license to sin all the more, the fact that he has forgiven our sins, and that's what our sin-loving society wants to do, is to take this passage as license to just go and sin all we want to. He follows up with these last words to the woman, this last phrase. He says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." John the Baptist said it this way, "Bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance." So when we repent and we go to him asking for forgiveness, he surely does forgive us. But he expects us to be changed people then by his grace. And so those of us who want to follow him need to hear his call to change. Go now and sin no more. And with those words, then let us bow our head, shall we? Dear Father, you declare your mighty power chiefly in showing mercy and pity. So mercifully grant that we who by your grace in Christ have been made partakers of your heavenly treasure, grant now then that we may cheerfully serve you also in this life, walking in the way of your commandments. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.